So we're spending the month of July looking at different portions of Abraham's life. And we're in chapter 23 this morning. I'm going to read to you this whole chapter. And I want you to think of two questions that may come to your mind as you hear this. Two questions of why this is written. And as I answer them and address them, maybe you'll be able to say, oh, I did get one of those questions. So chapter 23 of the book of Genesis, and hear now the word of the Lord. Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. So Abraham rose and bowed to the people of the land and the sons of Heth. And he spoke to them, saying, If it is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me. And approach Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of his field, for the full price. Let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site. Now Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth, even all of those who went in the gate of his city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field. And I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. And Abraham bowed before the people of the land. He spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will only please listen to me, I will give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. Then Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between me and you? Now bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard. So Ephron's field, which was in Machpelah, which faced Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees which were in the field, that were within all the confines of its border, were deeded over to Abraham for a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave at the field at Machpelah, facing Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth. And if I can, in a moment, by God's grace, show you the beauty of this passage, then I will be thankful. Well, let's start with the two questions. This is a chapter about Sarah's death, her death and burial. And so the first question is, why, if this is about Sarah's death, are only two verses dedicated to Sarah's death and Sarah dying, and 18 verses about the cost of the burial place? Did anyone ask that? And how would you like that to be your eulogy? Not that you'd be around to care, but imagine if your eulogy very quickly made a statement about your life, and then the rest of it was all about the cost of the funeral parlor. That would be unusual. So that's the first question you should be asking. The second question is, why is Abraham haggling up? Did you notice that? Sarah dies. Abraham needs a place to bury her body. He's offered a cave for free. And he's offered it twice in our passage. Both times he refuses the free offer. And then when Ephron suggests a price, he gouges Abraham. He says, this will cost you, if you want to pay for it, 400 shekels. Now, to give you a sense There wasn't really of inflation back then. But even much ahead to the time of David, David will pay 50 shekels for the field in which they built the temple on. Abraham was charged 400 shekels for this cave and field around it. Jeremiah will pay 17 shekels for a field. And so Abraham refuses a free gift twice, and then he allows himself to be gouged, and he doesn't bargain down at all, which you would have expected him to do. Do you see how unusual it is? Now, you understand that Abraham is the first Jew, right? See, I can make a joke like this. Only I can. You know the rules. The first Jew is not playing the stereotype, is he? At all. So let's spend a little time putting this together. In verse 1, we see that Sarah was 127 years old when she died. What is unique about this is that this is the only time in the Bible where a woman's age is recorded at her death. In other words, Sarah is being highly honored here, along with the patriarchs whose age was listed when they die. Sarah had led a very difficult life. She left her family and relatives behind in Mesopotamia. When God called Abraham, she went with him to a land that God would show them. They didn't even know where they were going. We know that there were great tensions between Abraham and Sarah at times. When she was promised a son, she had to wait 25 years to see that promise. You think you're waiting a little while for something you're praying for? The first promise took 25 years for her to see it. She was always wandering around with her husband. They had to move from place to place. That's no fun, as you know. The land was filled with local tribes. God had promised that land would be theirs. But when Sarah died, she had never seen that promise come true. Not one tract of land belonged to Sarah before she died. And so the New Testament says Sarah died in faith. She knew that God would fulfill all His promises, even though she only saw one token of it, which was the birth of her son. And yet here Sarah is honored as a woman of faith in her brief eulogy. We also see something unique in verse 2. Abraham weeps over her when she dies. What's interesting about this is that this is the only time we see Abraham weep throughout the book of Genesis. We see by this his great love for his wife, even with the tensions that we read about. And so when Abraham leaves home and all his relatives, there's no record of him weeping. When he has to excommunicate his firstborn son from Canaan, Ishmael, there's no record of him weeping. When he was told that he must sacrifice Isaac, there's no record of him weeping. But when Sarah passes, we are told that Abraham wept. Now that brings us to Abraham's attempt to purchase this burial lot. The local tribesmen, the leaders, would always meet at the city gate, and that's where they would conduct business. So the local Hittites, that Canaanite tribe who owned all the land in the area, we see that as Abraham came to them, that they respected him. They call him a mighty prince. We know he had many possessions by this time, but we also know he had fought for them, and he had helped them. We see that in Genesis 14. Abraham had been a good neighbor to his non-Christian, as we would call them, non-Christian neighbors and friends. So the Hittites offer to give Abraham a free cave and a field to bury Sarah. Abraham refuses this polite offer. Notice how he bows with respect, but instead he wants to buy the cave. He even has his sights set on a particular cave he had already chosen in his mind, belonging to a man named Ephraim. And notice verse 9, it says, "I'll take the cave that's in the corner of the field." Abraham was offered the best tract of land. But he didn't want to grab the best land for himself. And so he wants something just off in the corner that wouldn't be an inconvenience for them. He'll settle for a cave called Machpelah. Abraham offers to purchase the cave at full price. In other words, he's saying, and I don't want any deals. I know you've offered it for free, but I want to pay the full price of the cave. Now notice Ephron's response. He basically says, Abraham, put away your wallet. This one's on me. I will give you the cave. Now we have the second offer of a free cave for Abraham. We don't know Ephron's motives here, but it was probably custom, and he was hoping Abraham would refuse so he could gouge him with this price. And Abraham certainly does refuse, and in verses 12 through 16, he attempts to purchase the cave again, and he offers a full price, whatever it is, and Ephron responds, okay, if you want to pay full price, it's going to cost you 400 shekels. Now, I'm sure at that point, he expected Abraham to come back with a counter offer. He must have been very surprised when Abraham said, fine, that's exactly what I will pay. He agrees immediately, and the witnesses are there to testify that this transaction was legal. And notice the emphasis at the end of the chapter twice. We're told this was a legal transaction in the presence of these city leaders that the Hittites had made with Abraham. Now that brings us back to our first question, and really the second also. Why does the Bible spend so much time on this transaction? Why is this so important for Abraham to own the cave and not simply to accept it as a free gift? Well, the key to is to remember the promise that God made. I will give you and your descendants this land. This land, Canaan, that you're wandering around in, one day will belong to you. You and your descendants will own it, and I will be here with you as your God. Now, when Sarah died, nothing belonged to Abraham and Sarah. They didn't own any of it. All of it belonged to the local Canaanites. You can see that emphasis throughout the passage. Did you notice how often it said, the people of the land, the people who own the land, the Hittites who own the land, over and over. Verse 10, in the hearing of all the Hittites. Verse 7, rose before the people of the land, the Hittites. Verse 16, they agreed to this in the presence of the Hittites. I left out about four verses of saying the same thing. So the scripture wants you to know that this land belonged to the Hittites, but there was an official transaction legally where now Abraham owned a piece of land. So if you were not sure that Abraham was a foreigner that didn't own land, the passage brings it up over and over. And so what makes the purchase of this cave so special, that 18 verses are dedicated to it? This cave became the very first fulfillment of the land promise. For the first time, Abraham owns a piece of land. One tiny cave and one tiny field was now the first fulfillment of that promise God made to them. You see, what Abraham is valuing is God's promise. Abraham wanted to leave a testimony. He was old. He wouldn't last too long on this earth. He wanted to leave a testimony to his descendants and even to the Hittites that God will fulfill his promise. He will give us all this land. And so I'm going to have one little piece to show my descendants before I die that they can know God will bring about what he promised. Even if I can show them one little token of God's promise. That's why he couldn't accept it as a gift. If he would have accepted it as a gift when he died, the gift would go right back to Ephron and belong to the Hittites. But if he buys it legally, it stays in his family permanently. And so that token of the promise of God, that testimony that he wanted to leave, was so valuable to him that he paid as much as was offered. He wanted to show he's not in this for the money. He's not in this to get things. His concern is the gospel, the promise that God made to his people. What he leaves is a great testimony of the inheritance. Some of you may have heard of Edith Macefield. She was born in 1921. She lived in a 108-year-old farmhouse in the middle of Seattle. Now, the house wasn't worth very much, except developers wanted that area. And so in 2006, they offered her $1 million for that old farmhouse. But Edith refused the offer. See, at a young age, Edith had joined the military. She was sent to England, and she was kicked out when they found out she wasn't really 18, like she said. You could get away with that back then. It was common. You really can't today. She stayed in England, and she took care of war orphans, and then she moved back to Seattle to take care of her aging mother. And that's the farmhouse she took care of her mother in. Her mother died on Edith's couch in 1976. Edith was married 4 times. 3 of her husbands died. She had 1 child that she also outlived who died in that home at 13 years old. Edith died at 86 years old from pancreatic cancer. And she died on that same couch her mother had died on. The point is that house had so many memories. That house was so special to her that when she was offered $1 million, she turned it down. Money didn't matter to Edith because that house mattered. You see, that's what's happening with Abraham. Money is no object because I want to leave my family, and he even wants to leave the unbelievers, a token that he believes God will come through with this promise. This first token of the land is only the beginning. And we know from the Old Testament story that eventually God would give the entire land to Abraham's descendants. And so here as Abraham is mourning the loss of his wife, his mind turns to his family and others, and he wants to leave a testimony of what Sarah believed and what he believed. That is the promise of God, that God will do everything he said he would do. Not only did he forgive us of our sins, that's why they can walk with him, but he will bring us to a land where they would be with God forever, even if they die and are buried, that they will be in this promised land forever. Hebrews 11:9 says, "By faith Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Abraham knew even this land of Canaan is only a token or a picture of the new heavens and earth, where all who trust in the same Savior would rise again and live forever. By the way, this is also where many other famous Israelites in the Old Testament, like Rachel and Leah and others, are buried in the same cave. And so we have the same promise as Abraham. We trust in the same Redeemer. We have the same gospel through Christ's death on the cross. God becomes our God. He forgives all of our sins. And he promises to be with us forever, and that he is preparing a land for us. Now, what's the application then for us of this passage? Well, I don't need to tell you to value God's promise, to value the gospel more than money, like Abraham did, because if you are a Christian, you already do. That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." So in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have found that pearl of great price that is more valuable than anything you could want or have in this life. We certainly see that with Abraham. We saw it with Sarah. And that is true for all of you on the same journey to the Promised Land. But there's another application here. Peter calls us in the New Covenant pilgrims and foreigners, just like Abraham and Sarah. And so what we can do is we learn from Abraham in this passage how he dealt with all the unbelievers around him. They become our example as pilgrims, the same as we are. Notice how Abraham does not demand the Hittites conform to his religion. He does not threaten them or force them to obey his rules. Notice how respectfully he spoke to the leaders of the city. He bows before them. He does not denigrate them or talk down to them. And you have to understand, these are Canaanites. These are people whom the Lord will say, they do despicable things in my sight. Not only idol worshippers, but things I cannot express from the pulpit. And yet, here Abraham is respectfully treating them because the land is not his yet. It still belongs to them, and he's waiting for God to bring it about. And so he's trying to live at peace with all his unbelieving neighbors. And isn't that what Paul tells us in Romans? Try your best to live at peace with all people, even those who practice immorality and idolatry. Now, Abraham and Sarah did not join in the immorality and idolatry. They taught their family differently, yet they are very respectful of the unbelievers. And so live like Sarah and Abraham, who are your examples here. Here, when Sarah dies, Abraham mourns with tears the loss of his beloved wife. But notice his concern is more than just this life. His concern is to leave his family and even the unbelievers a testimony that he believes in everlasting life, that he believes God will come through with all his promises. And so he's going to buy, with as much money as it takes, a token of that promise because he loves God and the gospel more than all. And so learn from Abraham here what it means to love God and the gospel more than money. Learn what it means from Abraham and Sarah to wait patiently for all of God's promises to come to us. And then finally, learn how to treat others who have different religions and different views and practices than you do. That this land does not belong to you now, so you are to be respectful and try to live at peace with your unbelieving neighbors, just like Abraham is doing here.